Praise the Lord, saints.
Hallelujah.
Amen. If you have Bibles or tablets, phones, I ask that you turn to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter, verses 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7. This is kind of like part 2 from last week, and I'll just let you know that we won't spend a lot of time on this. Unless the Spirit says different. Amen. James chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Let us pray. Father God, we come before you now, Lord, and we just ask that we hear a word from on high. Lord, I ask that you use your servant, Father, to glorify you. Father, I'm asking you also to convict and convince hearts on today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Read a short little illustration this week that has to do with the theme of today. As I stated last week, this is about heart vision here. Heart vision. When you're looking at this issue of favoritism, you got to look beyond eyeballs, and you got to see what's going on with the heart. Amen. It says this illustration. It says, perhaps you heard about the Yankee shoe salesman who went to Africa and wired his manufacturer. And he said, I want to come home. Nobody wears shoes in this part of Africa. So they brought him home and sent another salesman who shipped back order after order after order. And he wrote to the home office, everybody here needs a pair of shoes. Depends on your view, doesn't it? Depends on your view. To the Israelites, Goliath, he was too big to hit. To David, he was too big to miss. It depends on your view. And how are you viewing folks today? Those that come into this church and those who come to church week after week with you, how do you view them? Is there some favoritism going on? Is there some personal preferences going on? Is there some, I can't stand you versus I really like him? James is saying, no, no, no to that. No. Favoritism, there's no room for that. There's no place for that among us. Just as a quick background, the book of James is believed to be the earliest book written in the New Testament. And most scholars also believe that this letter was written by Jesus' brother. There are a few James, I believe 4 or 5 Jameses that are stated throughout the New Testament, but most have landed on that this book is written by Jesus' brother, James. And James, he is believed to be the child that was born right after Jesus. Right after Jesus. If you look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 55. Every time you see a list of names in the Bible, normally that usually points to something. And it points to the fact that the first person usually is the firstborn or first in order of importance. So James, the 13th chapter, verse 55, has James listed first prior to his other three brothers. We also know that James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus, did not believe in Jesus until after his death, right? We know that Jesus appeared to James after, right? Or post-resurrection, I should say. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, verse 7. And most believe that James became the head of the Jerusalem church. We see that in Acts, the 15th chapter. Now there's mixed views as to James' death, how he died. Eusebius reports that he was, Eusebius, by the way, was a historian. He reports that James was thrown from the roof of the temple. And when that didn't do it, they beat him to death. Josephus reports that James had died a martyr. He was stoned to death during a Jewish insurrection. Both Eusebius as well as Josephus, they state that he died around, James, that is, died around A.D. 62-63. So now, if we link a few scriptures together, if we link what occurred at Pentecost, right, and if we see and view that Pentecost was primarily a time in which Jewish folks would come from around the region to gather at Jerusalem. And then what occurred at Pentecost was the first church. So we can surmise that the first church was predominantly of Jewish people, right? And if we couple that again, once again, with James being the earliest book of the New Testament, and we also see that James was also an apostle as well as a pastor, because once again, he was head of the Jerusalem congregation. So what we see with all of that is that James was more than likely writing to folks that were very familiar to him at this time. They were very familiar to him, and he could be loose, if you will, with his language. Whereas some folks, you would be very formal and you won't be as direct. James, because he knew them and they knew him, he could be a little direct. And they knew where he was coming from. A relationship was established there. And James, once again, was writing to a predominantly Jewish congregation and a congregation that so happened to be persecuted during this time. Because if you recall also in Acts, that persecution broke out where right after Stephen's death, persecution broke out and folks were so cool and cozy and cuddly in Jerusalem that God had to like cause persecution for them to spread out so that the word can to go out, which is interesting for even the church. The church can get so inward focused and where they miss the point of being outward focused as well. Amen. But nevertheless, James, he wanted to address these believers doctrinally, but also he wanted to deal with some moral issues as well. James, throughout his letter echoes the thought that there are those that read and study to know the word. So you got that group, the readers. Then you got those others that say or speak things about the word. So you got the speakers, you got the readers, speakers, but then you got the doers, right? Then you got the doers. And James was telling us we needed to be some doers. And throughout his letter, you'll see that he was wanting folks to do, to live out this life, to live out this life of faith, if you will. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, 23rd verse says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life or the issues of life." That heart is something else. From it flows all kind of stuff, all kind of thoughts, all kind of thoughts. And it makes you think differently about people. Heart vision. That's what we're talking about. As I stated last week, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Amen? Your heart affects how you view ministry towards your fellow man, but it also affects how you view your ministry with your fellow believers. Amen? And James starts in chapter 2 with a principle, right? Last week we talked about that principle. He says, don't hold on to your faith, the first verse of the second chapter. Don't hold on to your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hold on it with this attitude of personal favoritism. Don't do that. He starts with a principle. Then he gives you an example. A fella comes into the church. And he's dressed to the nine, and he's got rings all on his fingers. Rings that he may have rented, because you don't know. Right? You don't know, because he's trying to give you an impression. And here he comes in, and like I said last week, they didn't wear just one ring back in these times. The more rings, the better. So they could even bend their fingers. They had so many rings because they wanted to impress folks. And so they come in, and then all of a sudden his example goes on to say that, oh, you treat him well. You say, oh, come and sit in a good place. But then you see someone that comes in next that he's not dressed, you know, quite in Louis and stuff like that, and he's more dressed at, you know, in, I don't know, what I say, jeans and things, Foreman Mills or whatever you want to call it, and he comes in and it's not the point that it's not clean, it's the point that is, you know, it's not designed, right? So the brother that's decked all out in Louis or whatever, and rings all over, you give him special treatment. You say, oh, sit in a good place. But the one that, you know, looks kind of average, you say, sit or stand over there. And if you can't stand over there, you can sit on the floor. By my footstool. He gives that example, and he says that favoritism is wrong. It's wrong. He gives the principle, then he gives the example, and then he says today, from verses 5 through 7, he says why it's wrong. Why is it wrong? And when I started studying this, I saw that it was wrong Because, like I said, if it's about heart vision, then this thing all of a sudden gives you some eye issues, some spiritual eye issues. And you got vision issues that are going on. And I'm talking spiritually here. And I said, wow, you know, if I look at this thing closely, I can see that verse 5 is talking about spiritually short-sightedness. Spiritually short-sightedness. Because 5 says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now, spiritually short-sightedness, we know that physical short-sightedness has to do with a condition in which close objects appear clearly, but far ones don't. That's like me. That's what's going on with my specs. Right? Close objects, they appear clearly, but far, I can't see nothing. And when I really want to read something real good, I do this. Because I got a dominant eye that looks even better and make it look really crisp. Spiritually short-sightedness. That's what's going on, where we can see close, but we can't see far. See close, but we can't see far. James says, listen. Why he say listen? Because it's important. It's an important message that he's trying to drive home here. Listen. Why does he say beloved brethren? Well, because he doesn't want to chase them away. He wants to draw them in. He's saying, lean into this, and I want you to listen. I'm not saying this to just make you just go and push away. I'm saying come close, and this will definitely help with a moral issue that's going on, because we can't have this favoritism thing going on. And he says, listen, to ask this question. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him? Listen to how that same question is asked from the NIV version. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? See, it shows you that two things are at work here. Two things are at work here. There are two different views that are at work here. Two different standards that are at work here. The first sees the poor as poor. Right? Materially, they own little or nothing, and some even see them as bothersome. Right? Little value or little benefit. And this is, like I said, spiritually short-sightedness that's going on here. And that's at play here. But the second view, which is James' view, sees them not as poor. They're poor in the eyes of this world. Of this world. James didn't call them poor. They're poor in the eyes of this world. See, because this world is short-sighted. They can see clearly what looks in front of them as this shabby person. But if you look far out, you'll see something totally different. You'll see something totally different. You'll see the clothing, but you'll see also their future. You'll see their future. See, he calls them chosen. James called them chosen because, see, grace is a factor here. God has poured his grace on them. He's chosen them. And when we talk about chosen, it's interesting because chosen is not viewing somebody like right here, right now. Chosen is viewing them from eternity past. You can't see that far because you weren't around. But in eternity past, God chose them. God chose them, and God said, hey, I'm making you mine. I'm going to make you mine. And the thing is when you don't have a thing, and you're poor down here, and you materially you don't have much money at all, it's good to be chosen. It's good to be chosen because, see, then you'll have like opportunities to be rich in faith. You'll have opportunities to be rich in faith. What I'm talking about? Well, when you poke, you have plenty of opportunities to depend on God.
Yeah.
Right? And that's faith in action. See, when you got a little bit materially, you can say, oh, okay, well, I can solve that problem. I'm just going to the bank. I'll pull out a few thousands. But when you ain't got no thousands, when you ain't got no ones, I can depend on God through the storm and the rain. Right? And you can depend on him. And that's what James is saying here. They're rich in faith because they got plenty of opportunities to depend on God. Plenty opportunities to depend on God. And it's interesting because, like I said, short-sightedness, it has you being preoccupied with what's in front of you. You can't see an eternity past. You can't see that. But the interesting thing is you can't see what's in their future either. You don't pay attention to what's in their future as well. In other words, isn't it so interesting how people are so preoccupied with other folks' past? That they ignore their potential for the future? Isn't it interesting that they can tell you all about what they think about somebody past and what they used to be? And the past, here's how bad it is. The past don't even have to be even yesterday. The past can be what they did a few hours ago. And what they've done a few hours ago is preoccupying the moment to where you can't even see that God is still at work in them. Still at work in them. So saints, don't be so preoccupied with folks present or past to a point in which you can't see their potential in the future. Amen? And that's what favoritism does. Favoritism locks you in to the moment that you're in where you can't even see that this person is chosen and that he's got a great future ahead of him. Amen? You don't know. Like I said, most people who come in here and you don't know them. You don't know them. You think you do. It's just like what God told Samuel. You know, I'm not like man. I don't look on the outside. I look at the heart. So while you're up there viewing the outside of somebody and saying, God is looking at you inside saying, more work to do. More work to do. Then he goes on to say this. He goes on and he says, but you have, sixth verse, but you have dishonored the poor man. You can't even see the value of the poor man because you're so preoccupied with what's here and now. You can't even see what God has done, will do, can do. because you're so preoccupied with now. He goes on to say in that sixth verse as well, is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? I kind of labeled this verse farsightedness. Spiritually farsighted. So where it's the opposite of the nearsighted, right? Where this condition here, it has like nearby objects blurry. I'm quite sure those who are getting up there in age know what I'm talking about, because you can see just as good as you want to until you need some readers. Until you need some readers. Yeah. You go to the local drugstore and see if 0.5 would do, or 0.75 would do, or, and then, you know, and other times you say, man, I think I need that 1 point, whatever, 2, and it goes on and on. Because, see, things that are close up are blurry, but things are further away are clear. And this is pointing to the fact that right underneath your nose, James is saying, the rich are treating you all kinds of ways. But yet, when they come, you say, oh, sit in a good place. I mean, why is it that you are all of a sudden giving them preference and favoritism and things like that? Is it because, like he said in the earlier verse, is it because the heart is an issue? Is it because your motives? Is it because you are evil judges? Is it because you're evil judges? In other words, why are you giving them the benefit? Is it because you think that they can do something for you? I mean, since a rich man comes in and we know that he got some money, oh man, maybe he'll be a great donor in the church. Yeah, let's dust that seat off for him. See, what's the motive? What's the cause behind this? I was reading this week and it says the last thing folks want to be is poor. And after that is sick. But I said, wow, poor is first? Yes. Says to most poor is the last thing they want to be. And you know what the last thing rich people want to be? Poor. And it gets them to thinking more. So I won't be poor. And it has them grabbing on to everything. So that's why they come and take, because, see, they need more to make sure that this thing will stay copacetic, right? They need more to make sure that it stays copacetic. And they'll take your little bit, and they'll take your little bit, and they'll manipulate you out of your little bit. They oppress, rule over, rule over. So they can have their more. They can have their more. And while they're doing this, all of a sudden, you see something beneficial in them because, like I said, you're stuck on this outer appearance, and right underneath your nose, they are just oppressing you. See, the rich back in those days, in this time, James and others were being persecuted. As I stated, as soon as they accepted Christ, what ended up happening is that their businesses were gone. Their connections to the temple were gone. Families even turned their back on them. They were out there poor and destitute. And the thing is that the little that they did have, the rich was taking them to court to take that. So they were persecuted, prosecuted, and executed. right? Took everything. And James is saying, what a contradiction. What a contradiction. The very ones that are persecuting you and prosecuting you, these are the ones that you are trying to, like, be in favor with, but then you're dishonoring the poor, and you're poor, and you're poor. Isn't that interesting? Is that, you know, it's almost like the old analogy of crabs in a barrel,
yeah.
Right? One tries to get out, and he's almost at the edge of the barrel. Then another one pulls him down.
Yep.
Because everybody wants to be higher. Wants to be higher. And speaking of higher, that's the verse 7. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? I call that high-sightedness. Spiritually high-sightedness. And high-sightedness has to do more so with a moral condition than anything else. Because it's like you are high sighted about yourself. So high-sighted, such a lofty view of yourself that you view God so little. That you view God so little. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? It gets worse. Not only do they try to railroad you, now they're bold enough to bash and mock the precious, glorious name of Jesus. Doesn't stop with you. They even go after God. When they first called Christians Christians, that wasn't a compliment. That wasn't a compliment. That was making mockery of them. Making mockery of them. They tried to put a stop to this crazy sect that was going on. They tried to put a stop to it. And it's kind of interesting even today, where sometimes Christians don't want to be known as Christians. Christians don't want to be identified as Christians. I heard the other day where somebody said, and I was like, wow, okay. But they said that, you know, they saw a Christian on television being interviewed, and they were saying such cringy things. It gives Christians a bad name. And you don't want to be identified with that. Yeah, there are some Christians that have some wacky views. Yes. Yes. But it doesn't get to the point where you don't want to be identified as a Christian. And there are views that differ from your views, but it doesn't get to the point where you don't want to be identified as a Christian, does it? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. You shouldn't be ashamed of the glorious name of Jesus Christ. The glorious name of Jesus Christ. Isn't it so interesting that that name is so glorious to some folks in private, but in public, they just try to call him a good man. But if he's glorious during your down moments, he's glorious during your triumphant moments as well, because he's responsible for the victory. If he's glorious in private, then publicly you need to declare it. And you need to let the whole world know how glorious Jesus is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say that full throat? No matter where you are. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you claim him like he's claimed you? Can you possess him like he possesses you? Can you hold on to him like he's holding on to you day after day after day after day? That's what this favoritism thing does. It poisons the whole, like, batch. And it cannot be tolerated at all. Yes, James is talking about finances here, but we also see preferences when it comes to not only finances, but when it also comes to race. When it comes to material things. Amen. There's so many ways in which we have our preferences. And James is saying that no. It should not be among you. Saints, the cry from the pulpit at 296 is that there should not be any favoritism here. None at all. And I believe that I stand with all the elders here to say, get that favoritism out of here. If it's here, get it out. Because the thing that we favor most is no favoritism. That makes sense? And that's what it's about here. That's what it's about here. So don't get so short-sighted where you can't see someone's future. And don't get so far-sighted where you can't see what's going on in front of you. And don't get so high-sighted to where you can't see that you're on the same level as everyone else. Because at the cross, the ground is level. At the cross, the ground is level. It's so interesting because, and I'll wrap it up with this, so interesting that I was just thinking when I was studying this, I said, wow, you know, everybody has baggage. But most people want to act like they don't have baggage. But everybody has baggage. Jesus knew that everyone had baggage. That's why he said there are two roads. He says there's a narrow road and there's a broad road. So if you want to take your baggage, you and your baggage can fit in that on that broad road. But Jesus says you're going to have to take the narrow road if you want to go with me. See, because your body may fit through, but not with your backpack. Not with your backpack. You're going to have to take that backpack off in order to get through and travel this narrow road. So don't act like you ain't got no baggage that you need to take off. Everybody has baggage. Everybody has baggage. It ain't about the amount of baggage. No. If we get into that, oh man, everybody, I mean, it'd be backpacks for a whole, like, Southeast Michigan in this church. If we make that illustration. No. It's about getting rid of the weight that so easily besets us so that we can run this race. Amen. But James is saying we got to run this race together. No favoritism, church. No favoritism. Amen. And like I said, it's a heart vision. And if your heart needs fixing, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place. What an opportunity today to get that heart right. To get it together. Because you can fall on your knees and say, Lord, fix me. Fix me. What an opportunity. What a golden opportunity you have today to come to Christ. What is hindering you now? What is hindering you now? Choose ye this day who you will serve. Don't let this moment pass you by. Don't let it pass you by. And as I state every week, you gotta understand that everybody's gonna deal with this question. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you accept him or will you reject him? Choose ye this day, because the Holy Spirit is telling you today. The devil is telling you tomorrow. And I'm letting you know today, tomorrow's not promised. Tomorrow's not promised. Come to Jesus. Amen. God bless you.